Let's go ahead and jump in. I think that's everything. I kind of mentioned money a minute ago and giving, but it seems like I used to hear, especially when I wasn't a pastor, because for those of you who don't know me, I wasn't a pastor for 15 years. And so I used to hear a lot of people talk and say things like, well, churches are just after your money, right? You ever heard that? There tends to be a lot of baggage between churches and money. And I don't know if that's still things that people say pretty often. I haven't heard it in our church, but I know that people have it out there. And for one, I think one reason is some churches have not done a good job of stewarding people's money well, and people have been burned by that, right? And so there's baggage that has been earned. But it's really, you know, like, have you ever heard like one bad apple spoils the bunch? When I used to be in sales, and my sister is in sales, you can see this, like 90% of salespeople do it the right way, but there's 10% of salespeople that take advantage and they lie and they steal and they do all this stuff and they ruin it for everybody else, right? So I think that is the case for a lot of churches too, that most churches aren't just after people's money, but some of them are, and they ruin it for the rest of us, right? Now, I think that's true, but I also think it's because money might be one of the most deeply rooted and insidious idols that a lot of us have in our lives. And in Western culture, it's just accepted, so we don't even see it. We don't even see it. So if you're new to Freshwater, I just want to make something clear up front. We did not start a church on the north side of Springfield to try to get people's money. If we did, it was a really bad strategy, right? This is not what we are about. And so, like, listen, so much so, like, I don't know what anybody gives. I don't want to know what anybody gives because it shouldn't factor in influence or blessing or anything else at all. The amount of money does not factor in how you are loved, supported, or anything else here ever. It does not factor ever. In the wrong way, right? At the same time, because my desire from the very start was not to let the baggage of money and churches and all that goes together, because I did not want that to get in the way of the gospel at all. I didn't want anybody to be turned off by us talking about money. I have not talked about it enough when Scripture talks about it so much. And so I in some ways, I think I have failed in not shepherding you well enough. And then I honestly think I need to apologize. I'm not scared of talking about money. I just don't focus on it. It doesn't come to my mind that this is something that we need to talk about. So I'm just sorry for not shepherding you better, because I don't think it's a coincidence that one of the things that Jesus talks about the most, not the most, but one of the things he talks about the most is money, about the dangers of money, about the dangers of wealth, even about the dangers of poverty, thinking money is your answer when you're impoverished, that that's going to be your hope, that's going to be thing. Like, this stuff is talked about all the time in Scripture, particularly by Jesus, yet I don't talk about it very much. That's not good leadership, so I apologize for that. But we're going to talk about it today. And so why am I bringing this up specifically this week? It's because we are in the middle of our series called Liturgy. And I think we have the definition of liturgy. Liturgy is just basically, why do we do what we do on Sunday mornings? I think we have the definition of liturgy, Clifton. It's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings. Like, when we're gathered together, why do we do things like preaching? And so we've talked about through that throughout this series. One week we talked about worship. Because if we don't understand what worship is, we can't get liturgy right. Because liturgy is meant to draw us into worship. It's the whole point. It's not we do this because this is what we've always done, or because of tradition, or because this makes us better Christians. No, it's for worship. So we got to get that right. So that's what we talked about one week. Then we talked about, why do we preach when the church is gathered? And then we talked about, why do we sing? Especially for people who are newer to church, it's kind of weird. You walk in and everybody just stands up and sings together. Like, why do we sing? Why do we do music? Why do we choose the music that we choose? So if you missed any of those, you can go back and listen to that. And so today, this week, we're talking about in our liturgy is, why is giving and us asking you to faithfully give and ask you to put money in the offering box or go online and give monthly, why is that a part of what we do during worship services on Sundays? And so even for some of you that grew up in churches, it's just something that was always there, but have you ever put thought into why that happens in every church, or why it should happen in every church? So although we are going to talk about the call to give today, our foundation is going to be the same it's been for the rest of the series. Liturgy, including giving, is about worship. That's what it's about. If our liturgy of giving doesn't lead us to love God more, it doesn't lead us to love our neighbor more, and it doesn't lead us to love each other more, then we're completely missing the point, and we're not getting to what we need to get to. So our goal today is that the liturgy of giving would lead us to worship. Not to get more of your money, that it would lead us to worship. So today, I'm going to do something that I very rarely do. I'm going to give you a four-point sermon. For you outline people, you're like, yeah, four-point sermon. It's not my style. It's more TJ style. It's not good or bad. It's just not normally what I do. But we're going to have a four-point sermon and subpoints under the main points. Are you ready for this, outline people? So this is going to be a day to get your pen out. Now, I'm going to go through a lot of scripture today because when it comes to giving, I don't want you to hear my opinions. I want you to hear what the Lord has to say. So I think, have we posted them online yet? All of the passages are going to be posted online, so you can go back and review them. We're going to go through them quickly, but I want you to see these passages in context, right? Don't take my word for it. Never take my word for it. Go and study the word for yourself and confirm that what I'm teaching is accurate. Amen? As we say all the time, in 100 years from now, nobody's going to remember anything I ever said, but the Word of God's going to stand forever. In fact, you're going to forget most of what I say by Thursday. So write these verses down and go back and study them so they stick in your brain. Okay, so here's the slide. Here's what we're going to cover today. We got that one, Clifton? Giving, here's my 4 points. Giving is for worship. Giving is for good stewardship. Giving is for blessing others. And giving is for receiving blessing. So that's the 4 points today. So obviously, let's start with the first one. Giving is for worship. I got 3 subpoints under the main point. Yeah, right? Okay. First main point is we give our riches because God has richly given to us. If you don't catch anything else today, stick that one in your brain. We richly give to God because he's richly given to us. I'm going to turn to Ephesians 2. I think we're going to have that up on the board. But as I got a hard time last week, I looked at the screen way too much last week. And about 30 people asked if I was okay, mostly okay from looking at the screen last week, so I'm not going to look this week. But Ephesians 2, if you've been here, you know this is one of my favorite chapters, beginning of any chapter in the Bible. We read this one all the time, but it displays this beautiful. Ephesians 2, verse 4, but God, being what? Rich in mercy, because of the great way in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. That's the gospel. We were dead because of our sin, but Jesus saved us from our sin and rose us to new life in him, clean and pure because of what he has done. 5, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, meaning we are a part of God's kingdom. If you accepted Jesus Christ, we are a part of God's family with an inheritance guarded by Jesus Christ waiting for us someday. Verse 7, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Amen to that. If you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God's kindness, his generosity is so immeasurable to us that we're going to be celebrating it and learning about it all the way through eternity. We are never going to get to the bottom of the riches of God's immeasurable kindness and grace to us. We do not give out of compulsion. We do not give out because the law tells us to. We give out of a love for God who first loved us, who gave everything for us, who gave his son for us, richly giving. God gave us the most important, the most valuable thing that is and will ever be so that we might be provided for. This is why we give back to God. So that's our first reason. Giving is worship. The main reason is because God gave us his riches, so we give our riches in return. The second subpoint, reason for giving, is all wealth and all money is God's anyway. Right? So we got to stop looking, thinking of it as our money. Deuteronomy 8, 17 through 18 says this, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. So listen, even if you're really gifted with money, you're really gifted with investments and all of those things, listen, that is a gift that was given to you from God. Right? And so we want to use those gifts for God, use those money, that money that God's gifted us to build, to share our wealth, to share our riches with other people. And so so we don't give, like if you're a church person, we don't give our 10%. We don't give our 10%, our money to God. We give generously back to God in recognition that it was always his in the first place. It was never ours. We've got to stop thinking of our money as ours and protecting it like it's ours. It was always his. It was always his. So what that comes down to, kind of point number 3 under the subpoint, is giving is always a heart issue, never a money issue. Giving has been and will always be a heart issue, never a money issue. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I think we got that one too. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 says this. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, or I would say where the stock market could crash at any time. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Like, so the question is, where is your heart? Because another way we could say this is, where your heart is where your time and your money will go. So a question, what does your time and what does your bank account say about your heart? That's not easy, right? Especially in Western culture, right? Where really our hearts are for maybe different things than what Scripture says our heart should be for. So like, let me ask you, is your heart a little bit too much for security, for safety, for avoiding fear, trying to avoid the things you fear in life, for comfort, for material things? Are you consistently buying things because you get that little adrenaline boost when you buy something, but then once that wears off, you have to buy something else, so material things are filling something in you that they shouldn't be filling? Is it the status of having money? Is it just having the wealth and what you feel like comes with wealth that's going to protect you? Is it this false peace and this false happiness that money promises you, but is just lying to you because it can never give you peace? It can never truly give you happiness? Yes, if you have absolutely nothing and you're desperate and some money comes along, that's a good thing. And that can make you more joyful and more happy. That is not what we're talking about, is it? Right? There is some desperation and poverty. That's why we need to help take care of the poor. We'll talk about that in a second. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about seeking false happiness and joy and security and peace where it's false. It's a lie. It's hollow. It will leave you empty. Or is your money that? Or is your trust, your faith, and your worship placed in Christ? And this is not easy for most of us. And so we can, on this topic, we're going to get to the grace of Jesus Christ, right? But we got to be blunt a little bit on this. Your good intentions have to kind of match up with what your bank account shows, or your good intentions don't really matter. And I think this is a place where for a lot of us, we have the best of intentions with our money, but our life doesn't reflect that we truly trust God. It shows that we trust our retirement accounts. We trust that how we're working on our debt, how the bills that we have to pay. We're trying to trust in what we think money can provide for us. So it's tough. It's tough for me. It's tough for a lot of us. But Matthew 6:33 says this, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Scripture is very clear that God desires to take care of you. He desires for you to rely on him because he's a good God. He wants to provide for you. We're going to talk about that in a second. Giving is so that you'll be blessed. We'll get there, right? But we seek the kingdom first, right? This is why this is one of our main statements. So everything with your money, you're thinking, man, can I glorify God with this? Now, that doesn't mean like every bit of your money, you just give it all away to the poor, right? Is it godly to pay your bills? Yes, that's integrity, that's honesty. You have that debt, you should pay that debt back. I'm not telling you not to pay your debts. I'm not telling you not to have retirement. It actually says it's good to leave an inheritance to your kids if you can. God might call you to spend every dollar you have before you die for his kingdom. Praise God for that. But it's also a godly thing if you're seeking God's glory to leave an inheritance for your kids. We're not saying that like it has to be like on these dramatic, everybody wants to push everything to the edges, right? Well, you're saying I have to give it all away? No, we're saying like, are you honoring God with the way that you use your money? That's it. Does it glorify God? If somebody looked at your bank account, would they say, that's a person who's glorifying God if they were paying attention? That's tough. So we have to remember, this is a heart issue, not a law issue, not a just obeying issue, not a money issue. So our first point is giving is for worship. Our second point, giving is good stewardship. Proverbs 3:9, I think we got that one too. Proverbs 3:9 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of your produce. It uses produce here because remember, this is an agrarian society, agriculture, right? So their wealth, a lot of times their wealth came from their crops, came from their sheep, came from whatever else they were raising, right? So it's saying we're to give first to the Lord before anything else. So being a good steward is first recognizing that giving is worship to God, and it's all God's in the first place, but it's then obediently showing that by giving to God before all else. So what does it say about our hearts if we just give God what's left at the end of the month? If I have enough at the end, I'll make sure I give. Like, honestly, giving God our leftovers? That's kind of how we process it. I want you to think about it this way. If you were having somebody over to your house that you really respected, you really loved, and you just wanted them to come and just feel honored because they were worthy of that honor, right? Worthy in Jesus Christ, not in themselves, but like they were worthy of the honor. So you had them over. You want to make a big deal out of it because you love them. And they sit down at the table. You're going to have a meal together. And then you walk over to the refrigerator and you're like, well, I made spaghetti 3 days ago. It's probably still good. Now, the chicken and rice, that I made that a week ago. I don't think it'll make us sick. Do you want the chicken and rice? I'll heat it up in the microwave for you right now. I mean, that's just ridiculous, right? Like, no, if we have a heart for people, we want to make this some awesome meal and like to enjoy it together, enjoy good food, enjoy good drinks, and have a great time together. What does it say about our hearts if really what we're giving to the Lord is what we have left over? Is that supposed to be honoring to God? Is God supposed to be pleased with that? Remember, this is not about God. God does not need your money. That's not about what God doesn't need anything from any of us. This is about our hearts and about honoring a Lord, our God who is so rich with us. So this is how, I pointed this a minute ago, this is how we live, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That's it. Seek first the kingdom of God, do all for the glory of God. So again, I don't want to push this to the margins. If you have debts, you need to pay your debts. There's things that you need to spend on. I save for your kids' college, save for retirement. I'm saying all those things, but I used to save for retirement, and I used to try to save a lot of money because I was afraid of my life going out of control, and I didn't even realize this is what I was doing. I was using money to control my life because for us, for my family, when we were young and my dad died, our life went out of control. And so it took me years to figure out that I was using money to control things so I didn't have to feel out of control again. I used it for security and safety. I didn't want to be rich or super wealthy. I just didn't want to have to worry about what happens when the bottom falls out because the bottom fell out of our family. That's understandable, right? But I realized money is an idol to me. And so God wasn't calling me to give it all away. He was calling me to have an open hand with him. So I used to give to the church eventually, but I gave really begrudgingly because I knew I was supposed to. And then I realized I was doing that, and I repented of that, and I was convicted of that, and I talked to the Lord about that. And then I started giving more joyfully, but I wanted to know exactly where my money was going and how it was being used, because it's my money. So I'll give it, but it's my money. Do you see the problem with that? Churches need to be held accountable, and there needs to be accountability. Yes and amen. We have people, Maggie and TJ, are working really hard on our budget. You can see where all of our money goes. That's a good thing. Clarity is a good thing. But you know how I needed to give my money? I just needed to give it. And then stop worrying about it because it was not mine in the first place, and it's not mine. After I give it, it's not mine anymore because it's the Lord's. Again, clarity and accountability for your church, but also we give because we know it's the Lord's money, and so we don't try to control everything. That one was really hard for me, but God set me free from that. He set me free from needing money to protect me or to control things, and praise God he did because it enslaved me. Does money in whatever way that applies to your life enslave you? We need to be set free from that. And listen, this applies to you whether you have very little or you have an abundance. We are called to trust the Lord with whatever we have. In Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about a manager who did not manage the master's money well. And so the master, God, is going to remove him from the position. He no longer has the position. He no longer gets to use the master's money because he was not using it well. And then in Luke 16, Jesus kind of at the end of that story, how that manager was removed because he didn't steward God's money well. He didn't steward the master's money well. He says this in Luke 16, verse 10 through 13. One who is faithful in a very little, this is in the context of money, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You know, I've heard people say over and over in my life, I'm not saying I've heard this 100 times, but I've heard it multiple times. You know, I'm going to give back to the Lord. I'm going to give more when I get more. Once I get more money, man, I'm going to be really generous with my money. And maybe that's happened through heart change, but I have never seen that prove true once. Not once. Because faithfulness to the Lord is not about how much you have. It's about faithfulness to the Lord. It's a heart issue, not a money issue. And that's why I don't actually care what anyone gives at the church, except just that they're generous with the Lord. That's it. That's all I care about. And when I ask, some people know our finances, and especially with our leaders, when I ask, hey, are all leaders giving? It's not because I'm trying to check the box to make sure they're giving their 10%. Our leaders need to leave an example of generosity in the Lord. That's so important because it's so enslaving. It doesn't matter if you give $10 or $10,000. It's all based off, am I being generous with the Lord, his church, and who God calls us to be generous with? I think this is seen no better than in the story of the poor widow. Jesus is talking to some religious leaders who probably have quite a bit of money. And he references the wealthy people. And in the Old Testament law, you're required to give 10%. So they'd go to the temple and they'd drop their money in the offering box. And in Luke 21, verses 1 through 4, Jesus is talking in this context to the religious leaders. And he says this, Luke 21, Jesus looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in 2 small copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Widows in the ancient society were in a lot of trouble, right? Because usually their husbands provided and they took care of the home. That's how it worked. And so if their husband died, they didn't have a way to provide for themselves. And so there's a lot of talk in the New Testament how families need to take care of widows. And if there's no family, the church needs to help take care of widows. We need to take that seriously. But I want you to see in this passage, if you've heard this before, the point is not that if you're rich or poor, you should give every last dollar to the Lord. That's not the point. Now, if you've been with us through the series, you know, in the liturgy series, there are prescriptive texts, right? There are commands. They're prescribing us to do something. And there are descriptive texts that describe and leave us an example. This is a descriptive text, not a prescriptive text. It's about this woman who fully trusts and loves the Lord, and she gave out of her poverty because she trusted God more than she trusted her last 2 pennies, which virtually amounted to nothing. It was almost nothing what she gave, but that's all she had left, and she needed to be provided for, so she gave it to the Lord, trusting him to take care of her. Now, the wealthy people gave way more than she did, right? Like, so much more, you couldn't even, like, how many times more? 100, 1,000 times more than she did. But in God's kingdom, she gave more. Are you seeing this, church? This is really important for you to grasp. She gave in a way that says, I live for God's kingdom, not for my own, not for protecting myself or not for taking care of myself. This is what good stewardship of God's money looks like. Love and trust. Now, again, I'm not saying that God's calling us to give every last penny. That's not it at all. But what he is calling us to is radical generosity. Radical generosity to God, as he has been radically generous to us. That's what Scripture is describing and prescribing. Now, before I move on from stewardship, let me quickly answer a question that comes up all the time. Anybody know what it is? Are we required to tithe? That one comes up a lot too. Are we required to tithe? If you're unaware, this tithing just means to give your 10%. Like, that's really what, like, literally what tithing means, to give 10%. So is giving 10% required in Scripture? That's kind of a tricky question, because if you're just focusing on the Old Testament, the answer is absolutely yes. It's absolutely a command from the Lord. And to be honest, like, there's 10%, but if you really look at all the different things they were required to give through sacrifices and through everything else and the tithing of their money, you could argue at least that it was actually 20% or a little bit more than that of total of what they ended up giving back to the Lord when all things are factored. So yes, tithing is required under the law. But tithing is never mentioned in the New Testament. Jesus references some religious leaders once about how they should have tithed, but they also should have showed grace and mercy, but the new covenant hadn't come yet, and those religious leaders were still under the old covenant. So that one's like debatable. So Jesus does say, you should give. Absolutely you should give, but you should, it should be rooted in grace and mercy, and you're missing the whole point. So some have said, used that to say, well, the New Testament doesn't talk about tithing, and so yeah, we should probably give, but they'll use that as an excuse to give away less or not give anything at all. Like, well, it's not required anymore. Here is the really big problem with that. The pattern laid out in the New Testament is way more generous, is way more radical than the Old Testament. It's way more generous, the stories that we see, than just 10%. And so we already talked about the poor widow as an example to like that God left for us, that Jesus left to the rich people and to the religious leaders. This is what God says about those who actually have money, those who are more wealthy. In 1 Timothy 6:17-19, it says this, as for the rich in this present age, what's the next word? Charge them. That's a command, if you didn't pick up on that, right? It says, this is what you are to teach, this is what you are to charge, this is what you are to command. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, prideful, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, which we're talking about, your money is not your security, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Like, listen, God wants to give us everything we need, not just to be provided for, but like so we can enjoy life in him. Like that, God wants us to have some things. Verse 18, they are the rich, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share their wealth with other people, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so they might take hold of that which is truly life. Listen, God does not condemn those who have money, who are wealthy. He does say it's harder for them to get into heaven than to go through the eye of a needle, and they're like, oh my gosh, but he says, with the Lord, though, all things are possible. Wealthy people can get into heaven. And having the money is not the problem. It's what they do with it. Do you know, like, the book of Luke and Acts were basically written by a rich supporter because it was so ridiculously expensive to have a book written, right? So it was supported by someone who had wealth. Lydia, a purple dealer, helped start early churches, right? And so people with money help things get going. This is about generosity. It's not about the dollars. It's about the heart, right? Rich or poor, it's about the same thing. And so people with a lot of money are to be open-handed with their money, not to give it all away, not to take care, let me just be blunt, not to take care of the lazy poor. That's not who they're to take care of. Like in scripture, it literally says, if they're not willing to work, then you don't provide for them. There's gleaning laws in the Old Testament. So people could go work the land and then glean, take some of the produce for their family. And it's telling them to provide in that way. So like, it's not saying just throw your money away to people who are going to waste it. But there are plenty of ways that people can use their money to help support the poor, to help support those in need, to help support the church. And so, does the New Testament specifically say we have to do 10%? No. But you know what it reminds me of? TJ and I talked about this. It reminds me of how Jesus talks about divorce. Does anybody remember that? The religious leaders are challenging Jesus on divorce, and he basically says, no, you're not to get divorced for any reason other than sexual immorality, but even then, God hates divorce and wants you to stay married, but he realizes that might be a breaking point for some of us, right? So that's kind of that's a tough topic because God still wants us to stay married, but there's one but. And then the religious leaders are like, well, what about the law of Moses that tells us how we can give a certificate of divorce? And do you remember Jesus' response? It was never meant to be that way. The reason God gave you that law is because of the hardness of your hearts, because of your sin, because you weren't ready to take the step that you needed to take. But that was never God's intention. The same thing with tithing. Do you realize that? The 10% is because without God giving us a command and guiding us the way, we would let money become an idol in our life and we'd give nothing to try to protect ourselves instead of letting God protect us. Do you see it? 10% was a guide, not the rule. And so in the New Testament, just like with divorce, Jesus is setting us free to what murder really means, with anger, what divorce really means, with a certificate of divorce, what we're really supposed to be. We're not supposed to follow a law. Our hearts are just meant, and our hands are meant to be open to the Lord and with our money. This is why a pastor and theologian named Randy Alcorn, maybe you've heard of him, he's written a lot of books. He said this, tithes are like the training wheels of giving. Our tithes are the training wheels that God gave us because we needed training wheels until we're ready to just ride, we're ready to just run and go. Because the New Testament describes generosity, like I said before, in a very radical way. which means we should give sometimes to the point that it hurts, to where we literally have to sacrifice. And I'll be blunt, right? Sacrifice for us in our culture. And this becomes no more real if you go to another country, right? You go to Nepal, you go to Mexico, where people are really poor. I'm not saying that like they're better than us and we're, no, it's just different, right? But you go somewhere where it opens your eyes. But sacrifice for a lot of us is like, I'm not going to go to Starbucks, or I'm not going to go to my favorite coffee place, or I'm not going to be able to do that for a whole month. But what if God was really asking you to sacrifice a lot of what your family may normally do? And by the way, I'm not knocking getting a coffee. Go get a coffee. If you've got the money to get a coffee, get a coffee. Don't push it to the extreme, right? But what if you feel in your heart God's asking you to give, and so you have to give up some things that in your life for a while that you really enjoy and you feel like you need, but you realize I don't really need them, so that you might bless others, you might use it for his kingdom? How many of us in the room would really be willing to do that, I wonder? Maybe it's a lot of us. I pray that it's a lot of us. But really go through some pain for a while for the sake of the kingdom of God. So point number two is giving is good stewardship, realizing it's not our money, it's God's money. We are just the stewards, that we're the managers. Now, we'll get a little bit more practical. We've been practical enough, but we'll get a little more practical on point three. Point three is giving is for blessing others. I have three ways God commands or leaves very specific examples of who we are to bless with our giving. And this is in no particular order, right? This is three people. First one, Proverbs 14:31. We got that? Says this, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker. Now that's a bold statement, right? But he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 21:13, whoever closes his ear to the cry of the poor will himself call out and not be answered. What? I think some more churches, including ours, need to read that scripture over and over. Will not be answered if we don't listen to the call of the poor. Listen, I have so many more of those I want to read. Part of the reason I felt so called to plant a church on the north side of Springfield was because of passages like this. I got super convicted about my past and how judgmental I used to be, and how I used to just drive through the north side of Springfield trying to get to the south side of Springfield, and the Lord convicted me heavily on that, and now I love the north side of Springfield. Praise God, because that's what he does. And so I have so many more passages I could read. There's over 2,100 passages in Scripture that talk about the needy, the poor, the orphan, the widow, the fatherless. 2,100. The needy is a very close thing to the heart of God. Very close thing to the heart of God. And by the way, that's why we strive as a church to be a church that loves the needy well. We don't have it all figured out. We're not killing it on this. But it's why we planted a church on the north side of Springfield. It's why we work with the community and we try to do a lot of stuff with our community. It's why we work with the schools that we work with. The schools on this side of town, Williams and Tom Watkins, are two of the poorest, the highest need schools in our city. And so we're trying to engage with that. That's why we do power packs, so kids have food to go home on the weekend in case they don't have enough to eat over the weekend. Listen, when you go pack power packs, which a lot of you haven't been to yet, you're going to do something good, yes and amen, but we're actually trying to make sure that the poor kids in particular and their families have enough to eat over the weekend. We're trying to, that's a way that you can love the needy. It's not all the answers, but it's one step you can take. Show up to power packs and pack some things, because we're taking care of the children in our city, and that's important. It's not the answer, but it's important. It's an important step. So the first group that we are commanded to use our wealth to love and to support are the needy. And by the way, Connie, I should have talked to you about this beforehand. Connie is one of our widows, right? Connie is not super needy. That's not the point, right? But she's going to move into the freshwater house, and we're basically just going to charge her utilities, whatever she uses, and if little things come up in the house, she'll pay to fix them. If big things come up, we'll fix them. Why are we doing that? Because Connie's a widow, and she's a part of our church family, and so we want to take care of her. We don't want to get money out of Connie to live in the freshwater house. We own it free and clear. We don't have debt on it, so we want to bless her. That's kind of widow. A widow is considered someone who is needy, plus she's part of our church family. This is who we're supposed to be, right? So your giving allows us to take care of the needy, but also it helps us to take care of the second subpoint under we're to bless others. One of the other people we're supposed to bless is the family of God. we're to take care. We're to be generous with our money to take care of the family of God. 2 Corinthians, I think we got that on the board. I'm going to turn there again. 2 Corinthians 8. And so I'm going to read from 8 and 9 today, but really just go back, go through and read 2 Corinthians 8 through 9 this week if you can. This is a really good topic on, a really good passage on the topic of money. So read 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5 with me. We want you to know, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. We want you to know, brothers or brothers and sisters, about the grace that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. And Macedonia, that's like the church in Philippi, the Philippian church where there's a book. Philippi is in Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Do you hear that? They're extremely poor, yet they gave in a wealth of generosity. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They're begging Paul. He knows how poor they are. And he says, no. But they're like, no, please let us take care of the church family. And this, verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. They gave out of their love for God, the will of God. And he says, but they also gave to Paul and the guys that were with him to help take care of them. So they gave out of their extreme poverty. What a beautiful example. Like joyfully begging to give, to go beyond what they even had. This is what I'm talking about, sacrificial, sometimes painful giving. They gave to the point it was painful, yet they rejoiced and begged to get to do it because they loved the Lord so much. Are we called to do this all the time? No, but there'll be times when we can love our church family specifically to the point that it might hurt us a little bit. I've had people do that for me where they looked at their own family's budget to help to do something kind for me. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Romans 12:8 says that some of us are gifted with wealth and generosity so that we should give generously and joyfully. Romans 12:13 says that we are to care for the needs of those in the church family. This is actually our priority. There are so many prescriptive and descriptive texts about how we're to give generously to take care of the family of God. And I can't tell you how many times, church, that we get to do that. It's something that I don't talk about very often because it's a weird thing to talk about because it's a private thing when someone's in need and we help take care of them, unless they don't want it to be a private thing. It's kind of that weird balance, right? It's not secret. It's just if someone's in need. And the reason it's kind of like hush-hush is because we all want to be the person that helps. We never want to be the person that needs. Amen? But all of the time, our deacons in particular lead really well, and they find out of needs in our church, and we take care of our family members. Right, just happened last week that we got to help out a family that were in need when it was a little bit too cold. Praise God, do we have the money to do that? Do you know why we have the money to help and take care of our church family? Because you all give generously. Praise God. We got to say during COVID, nobody's losing their house, nobody's losing their car. We've got money saved up. If we have to spend every dollar to make sure our family's taken care of, we will, right? Now, there's exceptions to that. If somebody's being ridiculous with their money and being super irresponsible, we'll take care of that too. But that's also centered around hearts and money that we can help shepherd and guide them too, right? But this is not, we don't have anybody in our church that's dependent on our church to get by. That's not what the point is. But all the time needs come up in our church. And because you're so generous, we get to take care of it. My family has benefited from this. And by the way, I want to be the person that helps other people, not be the person that needs help. That's pride. Let people have the joy of taking care of you, and so the next time you can have the joy of taking care of them. And I tell you what, maybe we've gotten used to it at Freshwater, but to know that there's 130 people around you that desire to help take care of you, and if your life, the bottom of your life falls out, that there's going to be people around you to make sure that it doesn't turn into a disaster, that it brings a lot of peace. That's the right kind of peace, the trust in the Lord and his family to take care of each other. That's an amazing, wonderful thing. And a lot of you have experienced the joy that comes with knowing that your family wants to take care of you. We had I'll use Essie as an example too. The older ladies in our church are such examples to us. Essie had something that came up, like this big cost that she wasn't counting on, and Essie wanted to be responsible for herself, took out a loan to pay for it, right? It was a big cost, and we found that out, and we're like, nah, we're taking care of that. And she's like, no, I've got it. And we're like, Essie, you took out a loan to pay for something, this big cost? Because those things come up, right? We don't count on them, and a big cost comes. And we're like, you are a widow and a family, a member of our family. we're going to be disobedient if we don't take care of you. You're taking the money. And she's like, okay, yes, sir. You know? But that's what the elder and deacon team said to her. Like, we are commanded to take care of her. So we'll take care of each other, right? So I could go on, and I've got like 30 minutes. Oh, is it okay if I go another hour? Is that cool? Thank you, Gary. He's the only one. Everybody else is like, amen. No, but like, this is who we're meant to be, right? So give really generously. So when things come up in our church family, real things, bottom of your life drops out things, we can always take care of each other. And we've basically never had to say no when a need came up, a legitimate need came up in our church. We've almost always been able to say, yeah, we got you. It happened just recently, right? And it was outside of our budget. We went past budget, but this is something that needed to happen. So in the end, if we have somebody that's in deep need, who cares about a budget? We're going to make sure they're taken care of. That might mean I stand up here and be like, we don't have the budget for it. Can you give? We need another extra $1,000 this week to take care of our church family. Will you give $1,000? Every time we've done that, which is very rarely because you guys give generously, every time more than what we needed to come through. Praise God, right? This is not just about conviction. You guys are generous, but this is about who God's called us to be. Our last one, right? And this won't take. Our last one for this subpoint. The third group we bless with our giving is our pastors. Seriously, that's the point, right? Particularly those who preach and teach. Now, obviously, this one is weird for me to list, right? It's a little bit awkward for me because, again, I want to be the one that serves, not is served. But the reason we're talking about today is it's a command in Scripture. It's one of those things that we're clearly commanded to do in Scripture, so we're going to cover it whether it's awkward for me or not. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 through 18 says this. Let the elders, the pastors who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out for grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So elders, pastors are to be given double honor. You're supposed to go over the top to show them honor. And if possible, if the church can possibly do it, you're to pay them, particularly those that lead and teach. In the first 3 years of our church, I had a full-time job. I didn't need the church to support me. The church actually wanted to give me money, and I'm like, why would I take the church's money? I had a really good sales job, right? I made plenty of money. No, don't give me money. Like, my worth is not tied to how much you pay me, so don't pay me. But then after that, the church, I was going to go part-time, and the church was like, no, we don't even want you to go part-time. We want you to go full-time, right? And so they paid me then. Like, that's a beautiful thing. Take care of your pastors. And church, let me just say this. This is why this isn't that awkward for me. I feel so incredibly blessed to see this lived out at Freshwater. A lot of you guys don't know this, but when I first went full time, I came back with basically how much my family needed to get by. And they asked me directly, is this so you can get by or is this enough? And my answer was, we'll be fine. So they paid me like $7,000 more a year than what I was asking for. They didn't have to do that. Right? But that's the mentality of our church. About 2 years ago, I got a raise because for a very long time, I was saying, I don't need a raise. I don't need a raise. I don't need a raise. And they're like, you make the same thing and inflation's just gone out of control. You're taking more money. And by the way, we shouldn't have listened to you in the first place. You're getting a raise and you're taking the raise and that's it. I was like, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Praise God. Like, that's honor, right? It's not about the dollar amount. I've had a job where I made plenty of money. I don't care about making plenty of money anymore. God showed me what a waste of a life it is to chase dollars. God convicted me of that, and praise God, he's taken that away from me. I just don't care anymore. I also don't want to live like just barely paycheck to paycheck, wondering every month if we're going to make it or not. Why would we ever treat our pastors that way? So many churches do that. Why? Scripture's actually commanding, take really good care of them. No, don't pay them like a CEO. That's dumb and that's dangerous, right? But take care of them. And I say this because, church, you've always taken care of me and showed me double honor. Praise God. Praise God. But this is also why we want to bring TJ on full time. And TJ doesn't even like to hear this out loud because he doesn't want to get his heart set on the fact that that could happen. But you know, most churches our size have multiple paid pastors and multiple part-time staff, right? We've always wanted to keep that as low as possible so that we can continue to do missions. Most churches spend 95%, almost 95% on overhead, like building and salary. We don't want to be that church, right? And so, but the reality is TJ is tired, man. He has a full-time job, he has little kids, and he does a tremendous amount for our church that you guys never see, and he preaches and teaches. right? So as soon as possible, we'd love to bring him on full time too, so that he'll actually have the time to do the shepherding that God has called him to do. Be praying about that, right? We're not going to force that, and we're not going to make that happen faster than we should or can, but I think TJ, in that way, I want to show him double honor. He's my pastor too, right? So I want to show him double honor and do that as fast as we can. Okay, so the three people groups we're to give to bless are the needy, the family of God, and our pastors. Okay, and then our last one, giving is for receiving blessing, and I'll just do this one really fast, and we'll close out. In 2 Corinthians 9, because this one won't take very long anyway, 2 Corinthians, this is the chapter, our two chapters I said to read, 8 and 9, and 2 Corinthians 9, 6 through 12, it says this, and he's talking about giving. The point is this, whoever sows, gives sparingly, will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one, here's those words, must give. Not you should give, right? We say like, oh, no, each one, call this a tithe, just don't call it 10%. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves, whenever God says he loves something, pay attention, right? God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency, this is saying God will provide all that you need, all sufficiency in all things at all times. This is why we give. God will take care of you in all ways that you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed, who gives to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. I just love that. As you give, as you see God honor your giving, as you see God bless you as you give, your righteousness will grow and it'll bring a harvest of righteousness in your life. Other people will see it too. Verse 11, you will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of the service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, taking care of the church family, but is overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. This is what your giving leads to. You are blessed. Your righteousness goes. You become more like Christ. You find joy. You see God taking care of you. You see God providing for you. And as you give, you bless other people. It raises them up. They see the love of God. They see the love of what God can do. Their thankfulness grows. Your thankfulness grows. And God blesses everybody. Praise God. This is what giving is about. Not getting money. It's about thanksgiving and joy and freedom in Jesus Christ. This is what we want. This is what God wants. And how good is that? This is how good our God is. Yeah, obey me and give generously, even give radically. I'm going to bless your socks off. Because this is who I am. Like, God loves you. You're his child. He desires to bless you. But like the more I show love to my wife and she shows love to me and we even sacrifice to each other, the more our love grows and the more joyful our marriage becomes. This is what this is about. Sacrificing, loving, joyfully, giving. And it just grows and grows and grows. This is why giving is always about worship. Yes, church, at Freshwater, we want you to give more. Why? Because we want to give to the needy. And we want to give to missions. And we want to take care of our church family. And we want TJ to come on full time. And we want to do things in the community. And we want to, I mean, we're just providing another meal for Watkins Elementary this week. We're going to provide dinner for them at a thing that they're doing. We want to do things like that. We always tell our mission partners, just ask. Someday we might have to say no. We never have said no. Someday if we don't have the money or the budget, we'll say no. But until then, just ask. Don't feel bad. Ask. We never had to say no yet. And I never want to say no. Maybe someday we'll need to, right? But give generously so we can do all of these things. Yes and amen to all of those things, but more than that. We want you to give generously so that your trust, your faith, your love for God may abound more and more. And thanksgiving may well up in our church and in our community. And it literally says in Scripture, they will know us that we are disciples of Christ by our love. And if we can love each other with every aspect of our lives, including our money, people will see the way we love each other and they'll be attracted to it and they'll come to know Jesus Christ, which is what giving in the end is really about. Our sanctification and people coming to know Jesus. So here's how we're going to close out today. I'm going to do something a little different. I want to ask the worship team to come on up and they're just going to play for a little while. And I want you to take time to think through this. To pray through this, Maybe some of you need to repent. Listen, if you feel conviction from the Lord on this, conviction is a gift from God so that we might right our hearts from slavery to freedom in Jesus Christ. Take that conviction to him and repent. But for all of us, some of you are unbelievably generous. You don't think of money as an idol, but I still want you to pray and talk to the Lord and thank him and rejoice and ask him to set you more and more free in Jesus Christ. So I'm just going to give us all a few minutes to bow our heads and talk right where you are. And then when the worship team starts playing, if you're ready, stand and sing with us. If you're still talking to the Lord, don't worry about standing up. Don't worry about anybody watching. You just do the work with the Lord that you need to do today. Because again, money enslaves more people than almost anything. But also God uses money to bless people tremendously. Let's be this kind of people. Why don't you pray where you are now, church?